We read scripture from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. We read it along with our treatment of Lord's Day 1 in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. We read Isaiah 40. It's found on page 1028 in your Bibles. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. In connection with this passage, as well as others to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, Question and Answers 1 and 2. It's found in the back of our Psalter on page 3. Lord's Day 1, question 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon, by inspiration, wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. The truth of those words is confirmed every year with the thousands and thousands of books that are printed and published, many of which have no significance or relevance to us as Christians. However, of all the books in circulation, knowing that the Bible yet remains one of the best sellers yet every year, there is a little book, the book which we begin to study this morning, not so common, not so familiar, but most precious, the Heidelberg Catechism. When God led his church out of the apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church and all of their superstitions, there was great confusion over what was right and what was wrong. And the people of God were in the midst of much doubt and much fear with regard to spiritual things. The light of the truth, as it exposed the lie, exposed more and more the way that was right, and the saints grew in their understanding of God's word. But there was a prince in Germany, in one of the Palatinates, whose name was Frederick III. And whereas all of the other, or many of the other princes, were involved in battle and interested in expanding their areas and earthly promotion and glory, this prince was concerned for the people within his territory, concerned that they would know the truth concerning God's word, and concerned that they would know comfort and peace. He therefore commissioned Zacharias Ursinus, the professor at the Heidelberg, that was at the University of Heidelberg, and Caspar Olivianus, who was the court preacher, both men in their mid-20s, to write a catechism that would clearly set forth the principles of God's word in order to teach the individual members of his district. These two men composed the Heidelberg Catechism, not doing so from scratch. They made use of John Calvin's catechism, made use of Martin Luther's catechism, but they took a different approach. And they determined that the approach that they would take would be that which would set forth from the outset the most important question that any man, woman, or child ever faces. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? This little book that they prepared immediately became widely received through the churches. And it was broken into 52 sections to correspond with the 52 weeks of a year, so that one Lord's Day would be explained at each worship service each week. After being translated from the German into the Dutch, it was preached in the Netherlands every Lord's Day. God has richly blessed this tradition, which our church order requires of us to continue. All who read the catechism, all who study the catechism and become acquainted with it, are struck with its faithfulness to the Word of God and its beautiful approach to the way of salvation. The Catechism does not approach salvation from the perspective of a moralist who would emphasize the law and set forth the necessity of obedience as the way and duty of salvation. But rather, the Catechism comes at it from the approach as setting out from the outset the glorious comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And that truth, belonging to Jesus Christ, being the truth that serves then as the theme for the whole of the Christian life. What is it that carries me through every single moment of every single day? I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, and He's the one who will preserve and keep me. The Catechism sets forth as its theme throughout the whole of the book comfort, reflecting the theme of God's Word, as God's Word comes as the gospel of comfort to God's children. That comfort is found in Christ alone. We don't wait for that comfort until we get close to death. It's a comfort that we need now. We need as children. We need as young people. We need as adults. And it's a comfort that will not fade away at death, but it will continue to all eternity. It's an only comfort. And that's what we look at this morning. Our only comfort. Noting the comfort, the possibility of it, and finally the enjoyment of it. What is your comfort? That you must seek comfort from somewhere or something is implied. No one in their right mind would dispute that. All the struggles and all the challenges of life that we face demand of us that we need to find some support. We need to find some source of comfort, encouragement, and strength. Everyone needs something. The problems of life call for and demand of us that we need that to which we can cling. A way of escape. And everyone who lives is going to seek comfort through some means, through some avenue. Now, it's like the instructor of the catechism comes into your living room, sits you down in a chair, looks you directly in the eye, and says, "What is your only comfort?" And he does this to you as little children. He does this to us as young people, as adults. What is your only comfort? And this is very personal. This concern isn't just a curious inquisition. There's a spiritual concern that's being expressed here. And again, no one is being left out. From the littlest of children to the elderly saints. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. Maybe you're a student who gets all A's. Maybe you're a student who struggles and it seems like you're always getting bad grades. Perhaps you're one who's being bullied and you feel like you're being picked on all the time. Or you're the one who's being a bully and you're picking on others. Perhaps you're one who struggles week after week with regard to making ends meet, or you're one who has pretty much your life set financially. It doesn't matter what circumstance, what situation you're in. What is your only comfort? Now, comfort is something that all of us need, whether we're small, whether we're elderly, whether we're wealthy, or whether we're poor. We need comfort. And the comfort that the catechism here isn't talking about is not a comfortable chair, good shoes, and a good mattress, a nice vehicle to drive. If that were the concern, then the question would come along this line. What are your comforts? That's not the way the question is posed. What is thy only comfort? This requires of us careful consideration. It requires of us an analysis of our life. What is it that gives me comfort in the midst of all my health struggles, all my emotional duress, all of the battles against temptation, all of my difficulties in life? The only comfort is recognized as a comfort then that's not just for now, but it's a comfort that bolsters us and holds us now, but it also is a comfort that will equip and preserve us all the way to eternity. It's not a comfort that just would serve us for this life. What good would that be to have something that would help me now, but then as soon as I get sick or close to death, it can't be of any help to me and no longer can serve as that comfort? All the things of this life are fleeting. Nothing earthly is able to assist as I face death and the uncertainties and unknowns that are characterized by death. What is thy only comfort? Now we realize what the greatest reason behind that question is. And Isaiah identifies that here in Isaiah 40 in verse 2. He expresses here the fundamental reason for all the struggles of Israel. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What is her fundamental need? She's in the midst of a spiritual warfare. She's doing battle against God ultimately and against God's will and God's ways. She finds herself in the midst of all kinds of sins and iniquities. Sin lies at the heart of the misery of man. And it's because of that sin that God's hand is heavy upon us. It's because of that sin that we fear death. As we get closer to die, our sins more and more rise up against us. And every single man, woman, and child knows, I'm going to have to give an account of those sins before God. God's a holy and righteous God. He's not going to just look the other way. He's going to demand of me an account. And as I face God with regard to those sins, how will I be able to know any kind of comfort or peace? The sins of Israel made Israel worthy of captivity. And that's the prophecy now that Isaiah is bringing. Israel stands on the threshold of going into captivity. And he comes in order to bring them comfort in that context. I will comfort you. I will feed you as a shepherd. I will care for you with tenderness. I will grant you all that you stand in need of. The elect remnant is crying out to God in their sorrows and in their tears. And Isaiah comes with a message. God hears you. God knows your sinfulness. He knows the burden that you bear. And he grants you to know and to believe that there is forgiveness. Her iniquity is pardoned. The one thing that gives encouragement to God's people, and that's what Isaiah here brings, is this truth. I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. In all the circumstances and situations of life, I belong to God. God is the one who holds me. He's the one who's taken me as his own. He's the one who will preserve and keep me. He's going to continue that work that he's begun within me. I belong to God. And that's what Isaiah here brings to the people of God. Verses 3 through 5 constitute the words of John the Baptist, ultimately, as he's going to quote them in announcing the coming of Jesus Christ. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We find ourselves in the midst of this earth, all of its temporary experiences. We experience the reality that we're like grass that withers, as verse 7 points out. The flower fades. We can't last here in this earth for long, maybe 80, 90 years, and then our life here on earth is finished. And then what? The one thing that constituted Israel's comfort, and that which Isaiah brings repeatedly to Israel, is you belong to the Lord. You are Jehovah's. You are His possession. And that's your comfort. And that's your peace. He's not going to cast you off. You're going to have to suffer for a time. You're going to Babylon. You're going to experience the struggles of captivity. But Jehovah God will not cast you off. He will preserve and He will keep you in His love and faithfulness. That comfort, the Catechism poses here as my only comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm one of His sheep. And I'm able to know and believe that He will care for me, and He will grant me everything that I stand in need of. Beloved, you could possess all the knowledge of the world. You could know everything there is to know about thermodynamics and about physics and about everything else. But if you don't have this truth, you have nothing. The flip side, a little child can believe that he is the Lord's. He maybe can't even say his ABCs, doesn't know how to multiply or divide. But that child has what it takes to be everlastingly happy. I belong to Jesus. And belonging to Jesus, all will be well. I'm Jehovah's possession. And Jehovah God is going to care for me. He will give me strength. He will preserve me along every circumstance and situation that I face. He's the one who's going to lift me up as on eagle wings as the chapter closes. He's going to forgive me and assure me of that forgiveness. That marvelous truth is the truth that the Catechism sets before us. Again, think, in the superstition of Roman Catholicism, there was the struggle, how do I know that I'm a child of God? How can I be assured that I belong to God? And we recognize then that what's important is not simply the confession that I am a child of God and that I belong to Him, but also, how is it that I became His child? Thousands try to confess themselves as belonging to the Lord, confessing that they are Christians, that they are followers of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to explaining how, they have all kinds of different answers. It was their will. It was their free will. It was their good works that accomplished it. It's because of their prayers to Mary or whatever else it might be. There's a knowledge that deceives. A knowledge that says, Lord, I've done many mighty works, and I've done them in Your name. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I deserve now to belong to Thee. And you know the response that our Lord gives. Depart from me, I never knew you. God's child not only knows that he belongs to Jesus Christ, but he knows how it is that he came to belong to Jesus Christ. He knows that answer by the wonder of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He's become a property of God by virtue of the eternal decree of election. Jehovah God chose him before the foundations of the world, not because of anything that was in him, but unconditionally, all of grace. And he enjoys the wonder that he is found in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ laid his life down in his place. He knows the price that was paid for his own salvation. How is it that I am joined to Jehovah God? Jesus Christ came. He died in my place in order that I might know that glorious union. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is that means by which I've been delivered. This little book, the Heidelberg Catechism, teaches that salvation is all God's work. And it lays out beautifully not only that comfort that is ours, but the way in which we're able to enjoy that comfort. What's the possibility of the fact that I am joined to God? It's God's work alone. We belong to Jesus Christ by virtue, again, of God's eternal decree of election, by which before even we were born, He ordained all things and chose to Himself a people out of the whole human race upon whom He would set His love. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to pick anyone. He could have let the whole human race perish everlastingly. But in His love, He determined that He would choose to Himself a people. And then He sent His own Son in order to lay His life down in their place. The Catechism lays out clearly and explicitly who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. The Holy Spirit becomes that bond of union between us and Christ. And as the Spirit is poured out by Christ upon His children, that Spirit applies all the benefits that Christ earned for us. This is the source of comfort. Comfort is having a good that is far higher than any evil that I could ever experience. Jehovah God has given us in Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit to know that good which is so great and so glorious that no evil we face can even begin to compare to it. That Jesus Christ has delivered me from all the power of guilt and shame and from all the power of the devil. That He did so by His precious blood. No value can be put on that blood. No one can accuse me and say, but the payment wasn't good enough. It wasn't precious enough. It was the blood of the only begotten Son of God Himself. And all the things then that I experience in my life are serving that salvation that He has worked. He's so preserving me that not a hair can fall from my head. I go through cancer treatments. I lose my hair. Every one of them is numbered. He ordained all of that. He knows that experience is necessary for me and for my salvation. With His blood, He has fully satisfied for all my sin. Remember again Matthew 1 verse 21. Why is it that Jesus came? Why did God send His own Son? To save His people from their sin. His life was the price He paid to purchase His children to Himself. And He obediently laid His life down for His sheep. We who were in bondage to the devil, in bondage to the ways of sin and darkness, Christ rescued us. He paid the price that was necessary to free us from that bondage and to give us to know and to believe that we now, in Him, have been delivered. We are free. And by His death, He overcame all the effects of sin and death. The guilt, the shame. We still deal with the consequences of our sin. But even that, He says, He's now working together for our good. And by His resurrection, He will raise us to glory. Beloved, this is the only comfort that we can have in the midst of the guilt and damnation of sin. Our guilt has been shouldered by Jesus Christ. He took it upon Himself. He bore the punishment that you and I deserve. And even our children are able to understand this. Jesus died to save me from my sin. I no longer need to bear the punishment of that sin. That sin, with all of its punishment and guilt and shame, has been taken from me. Jesus bore it. And He bore it perfectly. I am justified. I am declared righteous in Him. And now I experience the forgiveness of my sins and the comfort of knowing and believing that my sin will not destroy me. My sin will not become the occasion of my having to be judged and sent to everlasting damnation in hell. Israel knew their sin. And beloved, you know your sin and I know my sin. We know that Jehovah God is holy and righteous. How many times is that not emphasized, even in this chapter? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Jehovah, He's the holy, righteous God. But Israel was given the assurance that Jehovah God would not turn away His face from her. He would not cast her off because of her sin. Her sin, every last one of it, would be removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we know the sin of the remnant, the sin of those who are the true Israel. Jesus Christ, beloved, is your Savior. He's my Savior. He doesn't just try to save us. He doesn't just attempt to deliver us. He saved His people from their sins. And He works faith in my heart by His Spirit, by which I believe that I belong to Him. I'm one of His children. He saved me. That's the personal comfort that God grants to each of His children. He who is the image of the invisible God, He who is the very Son of God, the one by whom and for whom all things were created, the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everlasting God of heaven and earth, I belong to Him. Notice how Isaiah elaborates on who He is in verses 26 and following. He talks about the foolishness of those who had tried to put their comfort in earthly things. And Isaiah makes that a theme repeatedly. Why would you go take a chunk of wood? And why would you carve on a piece of wood and try to bow down before that wood? What can that wood do for you? How can that wood help you? Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. Neither is weary. There's no searching of His understanding. He's the one who, according to verse 26, created all things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth. And then, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? Don't you know? He's the all-searching one. He's the one that sees everything. He knows all as the everlasting God of heaven and earth. And He's the one who comforts and preserves and keeps His own by the power of His Spirit. This great one, the Creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things, is the one to whom you belong. Now, beloved, belonging to Jehovah God in Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit is the greatest wonder that one could ever experience. This is the greatest privilege that one can have. All the guilt, all the shame of my sin is gone. I am saved from all the sins that I've committed. And I am able to know and believe that I will be led through death to everlasting life in heaven, in order to live in this glorious family forever, to all eternity. To confess, beloved, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Every single aspect of my life is His. I am His property. He's responsible for me, body, soul, and spirit, emotionally, physically. He's the one who rules my soul, my will, my body. He's the one that rules everything that I am and everything that I can be. He's Lord of my life as well as Lord of my death. This is the heart, beloved, of the Reformed faith. And this is the heart with which the Catechism begins, setting forth before those who were in the throes of superstition. This is the comfort that God provides. A comfort that's not found in yourself. It's not found in your own thoughts, your own ambitions. It's found in Jehovah God in Jesus Christ by the wonder of His Spirit. You're not in control. You're not the captain of your own ship. He is. And that's a marvelous truth. That's the truth that gives you your only comfort. Now, beloved, think about that. That's humbling. By grace, He chose us from all eternity. It was not of my doing. It was not of your doing. We did nothing to deserve it. It's a relationship rooted in eternity. He chose us. And He now takes us as His possessions. And He has a right to do with us then as He pleases. So easy it is it not, for us as we go through life to think, this isn't fair, this isn't right, this is cruel. Jehovah God has the right to deal with you as He pleases. You're not your own. He has the right to give you cancer. He has the right to take from you your children, your spouse. He has the right to make you struggle financially, to cause you to lose your job. He has the right to take from you your parents. He has the right to cause your house to burn down and you lose all your possessions. He has the right to do anything He wants in your life. Your life is not yours. It belongs to Him. And He's the one who exercises perfect authority over the whole of your life. How do you respond to circumstances in your life? Do you see your loving Savior behind all of these things? Do you see the one who is Jehovah God, the eternal God of heaven and earth? In the face of Jesus Christ, who laid His life down for you, behind all of these circumstances. And not only does He have the right, He assures us of this. Everything that I'm doing in your life is for your good. It's for your salvation. It's for my glory. He's ruling your and my life in love. Beloved, this is the only comfort that a man, woman, child can ever find. The Catechism stresses that. Only comfort. There's no other comfort possible. Israel could not possibly find comfort somewhere else. She couldn't say, well, we're going to make a league with Egypt, and that way Egypt will be able to preserve us from Babylon. She couldn't have found her comfort in any other way. The lines are sharply drawn. There's no place in this realm of sin and death to find any other way of comfort. There is no other way of salvation. Men try to run into the world and they try to find ways that they can separate themselves maybe from the world and establish their own isolated community, and that way they can try to find comfort and they can find salvation and deliverance. Men try to work out their own salvation by their own strength and by their own power. Men cling to the fact that perhaps, just perhaps, the devil's the one sending all these evils. God can't be doing that. He's a God of love, after all. And therefore, my comfort is found in the fact that God is crying. He's weeping with me. He's sorrowing with me because of all that I'm experiencing, because it's all from the devil. What comfort is there in that, beloved? That the devil is stronger than God? That somehow the devil is able to execute more influence, even though God would desire that the devil not do it? That God is powerless to turn away the devil's influence in our lives? There's no comfort in believing that the devil can overthrow God's plan. No comfort in insisting that God is not in control of all things. Belonging to Jesus Christ and confessing Jehovah God as the one alone through whom this wonder has taken place is an only comfort. It's exclusive. We don't have this comfort along with other comforts. The believer alone is able to experience this comfort, this only comfort. One who lives apart from Christ doesn't know peace, doesn't know joy. One who lives in the consciousness of Jesus Christ and faith in Him knows this comfort. Children, do you know your only comfort? That you belong to Jesus. And that Jesus is the one who's Lord of your life. That He's the one watching over you. That He's the one who forgives you and takes care of you and will preserve you and watch you. He's going to feed His flock like a shepherd and gather His lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom. He's the one who grants you comfort and strength. There are some times when we experience scary situations as children and young people. Perhaps it's at night. Nights are scary sometimes. It's so dark and we're alone. And we find comfort maybe in the fact that we have a nightlight on, or that our sibling is in the room with us. Maybe there's thunder and there's lightning and there's a bad storm and we're filled with fear. This is your comfort. Jesus is with you. He's watching over you. He's preserving you. Jehovah God, the God who rules over all things, even the thunder, the lightning, the darkness, He's the one who's preserving and keeping your heart and your soul. And you look to Him and you believe that He will care for you. And He will watch over you, and He will give you everything that you need. That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's our comfort, and that's our only comfort. God gives us His Word as that which proclaims that glorious comfort. And God authorizes the church to proclaim that gospel of comfort to the saints. Christ has delivered us from the power of the devil. Christ has given us to know that our sins are forgiven. No longer do our enemies have the upper hand. The devil and all of his demons have been ultimately destroyed by Jesus Christ. And though we still experience the powers of temptation and the attempts of the devil to overrule us and the troubles that he creates in our lives and in our extended families, he's going to battle against us. But we stand protected, preserved, and kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ comforts us with the assurance of that peace. The spiritual battles of this life, they're all temporary. They're just for a time. And they cannot even begin to compare to the eternity that awaits. The devil is making one last attempt to try to destroy the church, but he won't succeed. This is for the sake of the purifying of the church. All of this will serve God's good. Jesus Christ preserves us every single day of our lives. Isn't it striking again, the beauty of the catechism? Not a hair can fall from my head. The catechism is written in the midst of all kinds of persecution. Christians are dying at the stake. They're being killed just simply because of the fact that they say, I belong to Jesus. And the catechism assures us, even if wicked people rise up against you, they try to kill you, this too is from Jehovah God. It's all under His control. He's merely taking you now to be with Him in glory. And this is the way that He has ordained to bring you into the fullness of that glory. Not a hair can fall from your head apart from the will of your Heavenly Father. All the so-called evil that we experience. We think it's evil. We think it's difficulties. It's all from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father who's ordaining it for our good. He's got a purpose for it. Not one aspect of that suffering is without purpose. Beloved, intensely profound this truth is. We can spend days and hours meditating on it, delving into the depths of it, and yet it's so simple that our youngest children are able to grasp it. I belong to Jesus. And having that truth, that He's my Savior, all will be well. Everything serves my salvation. As difficult as things may seem to be, it's all for good. He's going to preserve me because I belong to Christ. I'm His precious possession. And God's precious Israel will be preserved even in Babylon. She's going to be delivered. That comfort Isaiah brings. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Now, beloved, God brings this comfort through specific means. And the second question and answer get at the enjoyment of it. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? And the catechism directs us to a certain knowledge, not a book knowledge here, but a knowledge that involves sanctified wisdom. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Every child that's taught by the Holy Scriptures must learn this language. And everyone who attends God's school remains a child till old age. These are the fundamentals that we need to continually hear and be growing in our understanding of. We're never finished learning. We're never finished studying. Not until God finally takes us to glory, to heaven. The only way to experience this true comfort is to know this spiritual knowledge that the Spirit works in our hearts. A knowledge of my sin and misery, first of all. Lord's Days 2 through 4 are going to delve into that. Not simply a morbid desire to rehash all the things that I've done in the past, but awareness of my sin and the seriousness of that sin as an offense against God. An awareness that that sin caused my Lord Jesus Christ to suffer so and to experience the pain that He did. That my sin is that which drives me to my knees to confess and to cry out for mercy. No man will do so apart from the work of the Spirit in his heart, giving him to know that knowledge of his sinfulness. But then secondly, to know my deliverance. That's Lord's Days 5 all the way through 31. We'll look at that deliverance. That I never boast of my own power. That I never boast of my own hand in accomplishing my salvation. My salvation is all of grace. And I give all thanks and all praise to the one who's accomplished it. He's done the impossible for me. And then finally, the knowledge of thankfulness or gratitude in Lord's Days 32 through 52, beginning with the treatment of the law, closing with the treatment of prayer. Thankfulness must be demonstrated and showed in a God-glorifying way. How do I show my gratitude to God for what God has done for me? Beloved, the more I understand my own sinfulness, the wonder of my deliverance in Jesus Christ alone, the more I move to show my thankfulness and my praise to Jehovah God. And as the catechism, again, is preached throughout the course of this coming year, our desire is not just to accumulate facts. Our desire is to grow in the understanding that is set forth here. Not just to study the words of men who wrote the catechism. We see this as based on Scripture, and we hear God's Word speaking to us, and we grow in the power of the Spirit in our hearts, convicting us of our sin, driving us to the cross for our deliverance, and causing us to desire more and more to live new, thankful lives of obedience before our living God. That we're joined to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, is a complete fact. It's sealed by everlasting election and by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to know that union with Christ by faith is a full, complete wonder in itself. And that union cannot exist in different degrees in people. We are either joined to Christ or someone is not joined to Christ. By wonder of God's grace, we confess that we are joined to Jesus Christ. But our consciousness of that union is not something that always remains the same. There are times when we're on the mountain tops of faith. There's other times when we're in the deep valleys. Like David and Peter of old, we struggle at times. And when we find ourselves struggling, we ask ourselves the question, what is the reason for the struggling? Is it God's fault? And we need to come to the conclusion, no, the problem isn't that God changed. The problem is that I am not walking as I ought. I'm not clinging to Christ as I should. I'm not looking to Him by faith as I ought. Jehovah God grants us the means by which we know that comfort and grow in it. The preaching of the gospel. That preaching, as it comes with all of its power and authority to prick us because of our sin, to drive us to the cross to see our deliverance in Christ alone, and to move us to thankful living, walking obediently before our God out of gratitude for what great things He's done for us. our faith and our comfort indeed do grow in that regard. And that's our prayer, that God will cause us to grow in grace and in knowledge. James 1:3 talks about the trying of our faith working patience. God's working spiritual graces in our lives, and He's causing us growth in those graces, a growth that comes under the hearing of His Word, the study of His Word, and the application of His Spirit to our hearts. We need to understand that this threefold knowledge is simultaneous. It's not something that we graduate from our knowledge of sin and then we graduate eventually from our knowledge of our deliverance. Throughout the whole of the Christian life, constantly, every single day, we're wrestling with the knowledge of our sin, the knowledge of our deliverance, and the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And all of three of these are that which we experience every single day. Never can we master the knowledge of our sin. We're never going to know fully the marvelous magnitude of our deliverance. And as the bride of Christ, we're never going to show adequately the thankfulness that we owe unto our God here on earth. How can it be simultaneous? How can it be that we know that we're sinners, and at the same time we dare go to the cross? How can one who fully knows his misery truly experience comfort? Beloved, the Holy Spirit resolves those contradictions by making it His own work. He causes the same word of comfort that reveals our own sinfulness works contriteness, sorrow, repentance in our hearts. He's the one who causes the one who's broken in spirit to know that Jesus Christ accomplished it all on Calvary. There's something profoundly spiritual here, beloved, with regard to the work of the Spirit in us. People caught up in the guilt of their sin, like David, for instance, reveal not only a desperate awareness of his own sinfulness and sincere repentance, but also the joy of knowing and believing that those sins are forgiven and that he has peace with God. God, by his grace, works in our hearts so that the Spirit makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Beloved, we are thankful to God for this little book that He has given to His church. And as we delve into it, we do so in connection with the glorious comfort that God affords to us as His children. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven,